What's the most important thing someone's overslept for in the room? Wow, it got so quiet there. Everyone's waiting on pins and needles. Somebody, what was it? Church, okay, that's fair. Shame on you, whoever that was. No, I'm just kidding. Anything else super important? Expose your neighbor.
My lovely wife overslept for our
engagement. No! Trey put her on blast this morning. You are sleeping on the couch, my brother, tonight. No, I'm just kidding. He did say, my lovely wife, let the record show. It was August 16th, 2017. It was the day I overslept my wedding. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. That would be psychotic if somebody overslept their wedding. I could not do that. But I do know someone who actually could have done that. He did not do that. But I swear to you, he could have. It's my younger brother, Mason. When he was a little child, he looked like this. Cutest kid you've ever seen. Besides Theo, who's in the room getting dedicated today. Mason was the second cutest. The thing with Mason is, like, it's not like some people just have a hard time getting up, right? Not Mason. He can just sleep through, like a train could come barreling through the bedroom and his alarms are going off crazy. Like the dude is just like, he's just out, you know? And in fact, when my brother was in middle school and high school, like those ages where it's kind of like, you should be getting yourself up kind of thing, you know, he couldn't do it. And it wasn't like always, I mean, sometimes it was, but it wasn't always like a choice. It was just like, he can't get up. The alarm like doesn't wake him up. So I have a video to prove it, actually. I'm going to share with you a clip of my brother trying to wake up. My dad started just taking videos because he was like, I'm suffering now, but I at least should laugh in the future. And so the video I'm about to play, the alarm that is just brutal to listen to, it's been playing for like 15 minutes, okay, and he's still asleep. So let's roll the clip of my dad trying to wake my brother up.
Mason. Hey, buddy. Mason.
No, sorry. There's no audio or no video. Sorry. Just audio.
Wake up, buddy. Mason. You awake?
He says, I've been awake.
That's why I came and woke you up, sweetie. Okay, you're gonna sit up for me? Mason.
I think that's good. I think we should cut it, actually, because he's about to say some mean things. Mason said, I've been awake. He had not been awake. His alarm, it would just go and go and go. And every time, there's like 7 or 8 videos in my family records of my dad walking in, and every time it's, Mason, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. He never like got mad or anything. But God bless my father. But every time, just, Mason, it's time to wake up. Sometimes Mason would just like lay in bed. He would act like he's been awake, like, and he would just, you know, keep sleeping. Sometimes though, he would like gather his thoughts and realize like, I've got to make the bus because if I don't make the bus, there was consequences for not making the bus. And so I remember one time even sleeping, because I got to sleep in later than he did. Mason like gathered his thoughts, got up out of bed. And the next thing that I heard, I kid you not, was like the bus. You know how you can hear a bus stopping out of your door, right? I hear the bus stop, open the door, close it pretty quickly, and then start driving away. And then the next thing I hear is our front door, Mason sprinting out as the bus is driving away. He's screaming, wait, and I can hear it. I mean, like, it's just amazing. Other times, though, Mason, and this is why we cut the video off, sometimes he would just start spewing some anger and venom at my dad, okay? Like, in the clip we were just about to keep playing, I think he says, like, I don't need you. And he said much worse things than that, but I love him too much to expose him like that. So he would do that. And again, over and over, it was always the same. My dad just saying, it's time to wake up. This morning, we're partaking in the Advent season. And in the Advent season, we're invited, I think, very similarly to Mason in his bed as like a middle school, high school boy. Every year, this time of year, the Advent season invites us to wake up. It's time to wake up. Different than the Christmas season, which is technically in the Christian tradition celebrated on the first day, December 20th. What was that? Oh, is that just the heater? Oh my gosh, I was panicking for a second, like a truck slid off the road or something. Okay, all right, we're good. reset. Okay, December 25th is the first day of the Christmas season. It's 12 days in the Christian tradition, goes till January 6th, hence the 12 days of Christmas song. Yeah, okay, that's the Christmas season. Advent is the season before December 25th. It's a season of longing, of waiting, of expectation for Jesus to arrive. And not just for Jesus to arrive in the past as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, but for Jesus to arrive in our present lives and ultimately to set our hope, waiting, and expectation on his future arrival. Now, if you scroll through your Bibles and you're like looking for Advent, you're like, I don't see this in here. You won't find it. I'll save you some time. Advent is not in our Bibles. The season of Advent is a tool. It's something that the church across the globe and throughout history has leveraged to help point our attention in this season to something that you will find in our Bibles. That's the past and present and future arrival of Jesus. And the season of Advent also helps us step into some things you will find in your Bibles as well, the different invitations to recognize the arrivals of Jesus, past, present, and future. So this morning, we're going to consider, with a passage traditionally read in the season of Advent, we're going to consider one of those invitations, the opportunity that we have to wake up, to be spiritually alert to the arrival of Jesus. Maybe you came in this morning and you are like, you're feeling like you're firing on all cylinders and like you're being woken up, but you're like already dressed, ready to go for school for the day. And you're like, yeah, God, look at me. I've been at church for the last eight weeks and I got it rolling right now. You know, you're feeling great. Maybe you came in this morning though and you're not feeling that way. Maybe you're actually feeling a little apathetic towards God. Your bed is pretty comfortable. Your life is pretty nice right now. And if you're honest, you're just not really sure if you even feel like you need God. We spent time praying about the four names, how do you need God? And you were kind of struggling to think because things are just fine. Maybe you came in this morning though and you feel a little differently. You feel full of confusion. You feel full of shame. Things haven't been going the way that you thought they would. You find yourself here this morning as a chance to sort of regather, to reorient. And if you're honest, you find yourself almost chasing God as you envision him running away in anger and disappointment towards you. Or maybe this morning you came in full of anger towards God because life just hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would. And I want you to know that wherever you're at this morning, you're at the right place and at the right time. That this is an invitation in this season of Advent that extends to every single one of us an opportunity to wake up this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 13. Chapter is the big number in your Bible, and verse is the small number. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 14 this morning. The book of Romans, it's a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a church in the city of Rome, or churches in the city of Rome. And the part that we're going to read this morning in chapter 13, Paul's sort of going to wrap up some things he's been saying about a Christian social ethic, a way of living life. And he's going to ground it in something that has a lot to do with Advent. And so this morning, we'll start in verse 8. We'll read through verse 14. And I'm going to read actually from a translation called the NLT, or the New Living Translation. When I read Romans, I always engage with this translation. I find it most helpful to understand what Paul is saying. So starting in verse 8, Paul writes this. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, he says, you must fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, Paul says, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I want to read from a different translation called The Message, because some of this is, the language is a little hard, and there's a translation called The Message just aimed at trying to translate some of these passages in a more modern language. And so I want to read verses 11 through 14 in The Message, and it will be on the screen as well. Paul says this, to make sure that you don't get absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations, that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around, in dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ. Be up and about. So Paul grounds this Christian social ethic that began really in chapter 12. He grounds it in a posture of expectation in the future arrival of King Jesus. So for Paul, it's easier, or we should be more committed, at least, to loving one another as ourselves. We should be committed to displaying genuine love, to offering our bodies as living sacrifices, to using our gifts for the good of the whole. We should be more willing to obey our governments because, according to Paul, we have a future arrival of King Jesus that should redefine the way that we live in the present. That's just what Paul's saying. That we have a future arrival in King Jesus, the day of our salvation, that we're looking ahead towards that should redefine the way that we live in the present. Now, the salvation that Paul is talking about is the same salvation he's mentioned other times before this in Romans, in chapter 8. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The salvation that Paul is talking about is the day when Jesus returns once and for all and his glorification and the salvation that will happen on that day. Now, this is where people, I think, get a little carried away, maybe, with a passage like this. And they look at it, they read it, they say, oh, see, Paul was saying that this day, this thing that we're looking ahead to, that it's going to happen here, or it's going to happen there. Some people get carried away and they say, oh, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back on January 19th, 2027. And we actually believe that as Beloved Church. And so today is our last service until then. See you guys on January 19th. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, wow, I checked out this church. I had no idea they believe that. No, we don't, because I don't believe that that's what Paul is doing in this passage, this part of the letter. I don't think Paul is trying to get the churches in Rome to buy into some sort of prediction. I think Paul is trying to guide these churches in Rome into a posture. A posture of how to live our present lives with a constant hope, waiting, and expectation that King Jesus will return and that his arrival is getting closer and closer and closer since the day that we first believed. He's not trying to get these churches in Rome to buy into some prediction. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen there. He's trying to pastorally guide this collection of churches in Rome into a posture with waiting and hope and expectation for the future that redefines the way that they live in the present. Now, this theme of putting on Christ, of allowing the future hope to define the way that you live in the present, this is a theme that spans across our Bibles. If you look, you'll find it. You'll find it in Job 29. You'll find it in the Psalms, in Psalm 132, for example. You'll find it in a couple of passages that I want to just quickly read this morning. Our printer was broken, and I usually printout passages, so I'm going to read it on the screen. Isaiah 56, verse 1, that says this, that thus says the Lord, to keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. You see the expectation there, and my righteousness be revealed. In Luke chapter 21, these are the words of Jesus. He's again drawing that eagerness, that expectation, alertness. He says, when these things begin to take place, to straighten up, to raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Paul, in multiple instances, not just what we read, in Ephesians 5, listen to what Paul says. He says that anything becomes visible is light, that therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. 1 Thessalonians as well. Paul sounds similar. He says, let us not sleep, as do others. Let us keep awake and let us be sober. This theme of allowing that expectation for Jesus' arrival in the future to redefine the present, you'll find it spanning across our Bibles. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, I'll read it one more time in the NIV. Paul says to do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He says, understand the present time. Now, some of you in the room this morning are rightfully asking and saying, Paul, I understand my present time. Do you understand my present time? Because in my present time, I'm grieving the loss of a loved one who was with me so long that I don't even know who I am without that person. Or you're saying to Paul, I understand my present time. Do you understand my present time? Because in my present time, I've lost my job. I've got past due bills. I've got zero money in the bank account. No source of it coming in. I've got kids that don't even know. We have no idea how we're going to do Christmas gifts this year. Or maybe this morning you're saying, Paul, in my present time, I'm grieving a relationship that's fallen apart I thought was going to define the rest of my life. Or maybe you've walked in this morning, and to Paul, you'd say, I understand my present time. It's one where I feel overwhelmed and ashamed because of a struggle with pornography or with alcohol or with self-harm. And every time I feel like there's maybe light at the end of the tunnel, it's like the door gets slammed shut and I feel like I'm back at square one. I understand my present time. And I think you rightfully find yourself asking this morning, I'm not sure what my present time and understanding my present time has anything to do with the future arrival of Jesus. And I'd like to, with humility this morning, just suggest to you that heartache, that brokenness, that despair and that darkness that you carried in with you this morning, I believe actually has everything to do with the future arrival of King Jesus. And it's not because, and hear me out, I think that the reason that this despair and this darkness has everything to do with the future arrival of King Jesus is because all of that darkness and that heartache and that brokenness is a prerequisite for hope. Like, you can't have hope if you don't have the heartache and you don't have the brokenness. You have to recognize, you have to accept that reality. And so the hope that I think that we find in the future arrival of Jesus has nothing to do, hear me out, has nothing to do with denying the reality of whatever heartbreak and brokenness and despair and darkness you find yourself walking in. No. The hope that we have in the future arrival of King Jesus is about declaring the reality of that future into our present heartache, brokenness, despair, and darkness. It's not about denying one reality, it's about declaring another reality over that one. And if we're not able to honestly look at the things in our lives that are breaking our hearts, that are causing despair, that are causing darkness, if we're not able to honestly gather and to speak about the things that are unfinished, then we won't ever be able to gather together and insist that God's not done yet.
We won't ever be able to gather and with full conviction and honesty insist things like, I love the way that Tish Harrison Warren writes it in a book on Advent. I want to read a quote from her. We'll never be able to insist together that Jesus is coming. And this time not as a vulnerable baby, but as a powerful and conquering king, a merciful and just judge to subdue sin and death and to birth a new world. Death will be undone. Tears will be wiped away. The tree of life, whose leaves will bring the healing of the nations, will be the divine answer to the tree that brought destruction in the first pages of Genesis. Humanity will dwell again with God in a restored Eden. So I'm going to switch mics. Is that okay? I see you guys trying to mess with it. Can I do this one? There we go. I'll save you the trouble. This kind of hope that we have in the season of Advent as we set our eyes on the arrival of Jesus in the future, it's not optimism. It's not optimism that our bank account's going to just fill up one day. It's not optimism that our grief journey's just going to get a whole lot easier all of a sudden. This hope that we have in the season of Advent on the expectation and future arrival of Jesus, it's not like glass half full looking at the relationship that ended that I thought was never going to end. And it's not glass half full looking and an outlook that one day I just won't want to drink alcohol anymore. This kind of hope with the future expectation and arrival of King Jesus is a gritty faith grounded in the reality that we walk in a world full of heartache and brokenness and despair and darkness. And while we dwell and call out that darkness, we have a light we believe is coming, a light that fills us with wonder while we dwell in the darkness. I'm going to read another quote from Tish Harrison Warren. You're like, why didn't she just give the sermon? Trust me, if she could have, I would have let her, okay? But I'm going to read another part from her because I just think it's so good. She talks about this kind of alertness, this kind of hope, this future expectation, and listen to what she says. That this is God's definitive response to the deepest longings of the human soul. Our hope is that truth and beauty and goodness will last, and that evil and sorrow and death will not. It's the promise that we and all of the world are not doomed to fate or left on our own, but that we will be made whole and new. She writes, Advent is a season, ultimately, of hope, which is why it's mostly about Christ coming, his future arrival in glory, because this is the truest object of our hope. We celebrate. Jesus came as a baby. We find comfort in how he comes in our daily lives. But all of our longings meet their end in Christ coming again, bringing healing, joy, peace, and an unimaginable wholeness in his wake. The final return of Christ, she says, is the undoing of cancer. It's the utter dismantling of white supremacy and racism. It is the delivery of justice for the victimized, for the weakest and the most vulnerable whom the powerful have brutalized with seeming impunity. It's the regeneration of dead coral reefs. It's the end of global pandemics. It's the vindication of those falsely imprisoned. It is the weeping of children giving way to their eternal laughter. It is, she says, the death of death. And this, what she says, I think we'll have this one on the screen. She says, this hope utterly changes our relationship with the present. It is not that our life today does not matter. The relationships we make, the people we are becoming, the worship we render is eternal. And that reality lends depth and meaning to our lives in the present tense. But Advent reminds us that awaiting the final coming of Jesus is and has always been the essential posture of every Christian. No matter how sophisticated our technology or how privileged our lives, the Christian faith tells us what we most long for is not to be found until the end of time. And this is why we have to wake up. Because the darkness of the world in us and around us, the humdrum of our daily lives, the craziness of the holiday season tries to tell us and communicate to us that what we want and what we need most is something in our past or our present or our future that is not the arrival of King Jesus. The irony of the Christmas season, which has its roots in Advent and celebrating the arrivals of Jesus, the irony of the Christmas season, I think, is that this season, more than any other season, has the potential to sort of lull us into this slumber of parties and plans, and it communicates with all kinds of different messaging through commercials and social media and conversations, that ultimately our true hope and our true joy and our true love and our true peace is found in our social calendars or our sports team's victories or our sexual conquests and pleasure, or our next job, or that pay raise, or that new car, or that piece of jewelry with the fancy ribbon on it. This is the message that we get over and over and over again. But the Advent season, I think a passage like Romans 13, read in the season of Advent, it's like a bucket of ice water to splash on us, to wake us up, to remind us and to reveal to us that our true hope and true joy and true love and true peace is found in the past, present, and ultimately the future arrival of King Jesus, and only in King Jesus. See, I think that what we look towards in the future will determine what we look for in the present. So in this season of Advent and Christmas, if you're like, I'm trying to find Jesus in the present, ask yourself the question, what are you looking towards most in the future? Because I think what we look towards in the future will determine what we look for in the present. So if it's Jesus' arrival in the future that you're looking towards, I think you'll look most for Jesus' arrival in the present. I just do. I think that if it's not Jesus' arrival, but if it's something else, you'll look for something else in the present. So if it's a Super Bowl victory for that team in Honolulu Blue that you're looking towards in the future, and you laugh, but trust me, I'm a sports fan. I know how that can become the thing that I look towards most in the future. Then in the present, you'll look for scores and updates and constant conversation about your team in the present. If it's that next job or that next pay raise that you're looking towards most in the future, then in the present, you'll be consumed with an updated resume, new job opportunities, and salary comps. If what you're looking towards most in the future is hooking up with that guy or hooking up with that girl or getting your longtime boyfriend or girlfriend to go all the way, then the thing you'll look for most in the present is your sexual pleasure. If it's that new car or that new gaming system or that new piece of jewelry that you're looking for most in the future, then in the present, you'll be looking for the newest update or the hottest deal. Right? But if it's Jesus' arrival in the future you're looking towards most, I think that you will most often find yourself looking for his arrival in the present. A lot of people, I think, kind of their imaginations get captured with the idea like, man, if 2,000 years ago Jesus just arrived on the scene, like, would I notice? Would I miss him? Would I go and see him and worship him? And while it's a hypothetical situation 2,000 years ago, you have no idea what the answer is. I do think there's kind of a certain way to know if you would have missed him 2,000 years ago. And the certain way to know is to just ask yourself a question, are you missing him today? Are you looking towards his future arrival? Is your gaze set on his present arrival? What we look towards in the future will determine what we look for in the present. And so for every single one of us, the invitation this Advent season is the same as it is every single year, to wake up, to be alert, to allow our future hope redefine the way that we live in the present. And so this morning, as we move into a final portion of worship, we'll sing one or two songs. I think I see Nikki going, no, so it's just going to be one song this morning. And that's because I talked too long. That's my bad. But as we move into a time of worship and response, I want to just invite you into like a challenge by choice here, okay? This is just a challenge by choice. If you're someone and you're like, I want to wake up, I want to have my future hope set more on the arrival of Jesus, I want to look for Jesus more in the present, here's a super uncreative challenge by choice for you. To wake up, okay? To literally wake up. Wake up 10 minutes earlier than you normally would. If you get up at 5 a.m., get up at 4:50. If you get up, you live a blessed life and you get up at 10 a.m., man, so jealous of you. Get up at 9:50 a.m., okay? Or maybe try 8 a.m., you know? But no, I'm just kidding. Get up 10 minutes early and spend 5 minutes. Just read, start your day. By the way, don't use this as an alarm. Can I just tell you? Get an old school alarm. You'll be transformed by the change that it has in your morning. Get an old school alarm. Wake up, first thing, let the first thing you look at be Romans 13. Read verses 8 through 14 and just spend 5 minutes just praying to God, God, would you awaken me? Would you awaken me to your arrivals and the true hope, joy, peace, and love that's available in those? And would you awaken the other people in my life as well? Spend 5 minutes and then spend 5 minutes after that just listening, just praying and listening to whatever it is God wants to say to you. I said it earlier. Advent is a season we listen for the footsteps of Jesus. You can't hear footsteps if you're running. And so challenge by choice. Take 10 minutes and focus on slowing down and listening to whatever it is God wants to say. We're going to move into, like I said, a time of worship and response. And we're actually going to take Paul very literally when he says to put on Christ. And we're going to do something we do every Sunday in partaking in communion. This is a time where we literally take of the body, we take of the blood, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in this season of Advent, we're going to do that together actually by engaging in a read and response, something that churches across the globe do this in this season of Advent. So you were hopefully given one of these guys when you walked in. If not, just raise your hand. We have some folks who would love to give you, yep, we've got a couple of people up here, somebody over there, Michaela. You can just throw them, Michaela. No, I'm just kidding. If you call Jesus King, I want to invite you to the table. This is not Beloved's table. This is Jesus' table. And so if you call him King, you're welcome to partake. And if not, that's okay. You don't need to partake. That's all right. But as we do this morning, I want to invite you actually to stand as we're going to sing right after this. And on the screen, there will be some direction. You'll see that there's some parts in bold that you will read. There's some parts that I will read. And then some stuff that we will read all together this morning. All right, so first I want to start just by greeting you. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so we'll read this all together. It says, it is indeed right. We'll read this all together. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom the prophets foretold, whom the Virgin bore with love, and who's coming in again in glory. We watch for them with longing and hope. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And then when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So I want you to take the cracker, the body, and to take. After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. So I want you to take and to drink the juice. And all together, let's proclaim this. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, we wait for your coming again in glory. Unite us with Christ and make us a people ready for his appearing forever and ever. Amen.